It's still strange how things get on your mind and try to study and to preach on. And I'm guessing that because of so much us all having felt the suddenness of Sister Myra Parr's passing, and I didn't even know she was going to surgery. Shows you how out of touch I was. And then for her to pass at, 68 years old, and others, whenever one that is close to us passes and we feel that sting of death, I don't know how it is with you, but it just seems like it just starts mounting up, the memories of that. I've thought of your loved ones that has passed, and I've thought of my loved ones that has passed. And that hurt, that sting, it comes back. Even if it was years and years and years ago, you don't lose that. And I've about decided that I guess if it's going to happen, we might as well embrace it and use that as a memory of two things. One, what the person who we're mourning over, what he or she has meant to us, and how thankful we ought to be that we had them in our lives in the first place. And then second, to recognize what the Lord has done about all of that. So, in my studies, I've opened up this huge subject once again of spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. We all have those three. That's how we were made. That is the whole man. The entire man is made up of spirit, soul, and body. Now there's scripture in Jeremiah I want to just read to you as a place to get us on this journey. And it's my goal at the end, and I don't think it'll end today, it might, but I think it will continue for at least till tomorrow, if the Lord would bless us today and tomorrow. 29th chapter of Jeremiah, the 11th verse says this, and it's, "Thus saith the Lord," is what says in the 10th verse of the 29th chapter, so the Lord is still speaking. And he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord." Well, that could be a little scary when you think about that. If you think about the thoughts that we deserved to have toward us, it could be frightening. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace." Thoughts of peace. It's the Lord's intent that you have peace in this life. Even in the chaos, even in the pain, even in the activities of life, whether for us or for our loved ones, that seemingly it seems like we have no control over in some cases, with diseases or whatever. Or as our loved ones, children or grandchildren, whatever it might be, as they grow up and they begin to make decisions of life that's going to impact their entire life, you know it will. And it can be good things or bad things, but the Lord intends throughout our journey here upon this earth to have peace. "Peace I give you, peace I leave with you. Not the peace of this world, but giveth I unto thee." Thoughts of peace is what he has towards you this day. Done in there. And not of evil. So thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. That's what I want to try to preach on. Lord, be our helper. What is the expected end of our soul? And of our spirit, and of our body. And how can that bring peace to us today? We've said it before, but as we learn more about truth, more about the teachings contained in Scripture, we learn more things about God and the Godhead, and we learn more things about Christ in particular. And as we learn those things, we get to know the Godhead more and more. Why do I say that? Because that's how we know them, by not only what they've implanted within us, but in studying God's words, we can find out things about them, and they must act in 100% harmony of who they are. We don't do that. We are up, we're down. Even Paul says that he does the things he hates. Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, not so. How they act is a mirror as to who they are. So the more that we can understand about how they act, the more we can know about the Godhead, and the more that we know about the Godhead, the more we can understand their thoughts toward us is peace and not evil, and that there is an expected end. Don't often do this, approach a subject this way, but I'm going to try this one. I trust it's of the Lord. I'll start with the end. Is there an expected end for the body, soul, and spirit? Absolutely yes. And it is not an end of death. Just the opposite. It's an end of life and life evermore. That's the end. And I like the word expected there. That gets the idea of it's an expectation. That's hope that we can have now concerning things that we don't know when are going to happen to us. We just know they are. Some of them have already happened to us. Thank God for that. We hope to get into that. But there's those that have yet not, we hadn't experienced yet. But my friends, the more we know about God, the more we know to trust Him. The more we know and try our love to grow for Him and our fondness towards Him. To know the grace that He has for us. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. Here's the end. Here's the expected end. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. Wholly, completely. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the expected end. That's it. It's comical to me, if I could use that word, to hear theologians try to explain that verse I've just read. It seems to me to be pretty straightforward and pretty obvious what it means. But they get so balled up on soul versus spirit versus body. And some would even say that no, it's not a trichotomy. It's a dual economy. It's only two. It is three different things, my friends. I love the... You have to just misread Scripture not to understand that. He mentions all of three distinct things that are to be preserved blameless until the Lord Jesus comes back. And I think that's talking about the last day and the resurrection. So, such a subject. I have tried to study this subject for 40 years, and that's not an exaggeration. And, well, it might be a little bit of an exaggeration, but anyway, since probably 77, 78, however many years that is. And I think I have it, and then I find, no, there's more to it. And I think I have that, and then, no, there. And I'm persuaded that I don't know all there is to know about any subject, specifically something as broad as what we've laid out before you. But I'll try, the Lord give me help, to present this in a way that it has benefit to you, that we can all be taught of the Lord concerning it, and that God might bless you with this subject and the knowledge of this subject as he has me and others. And that is to draw comfort from it now and to feel the peace that we can have from it by the surety of what's going to happen. So, I say let's begin at the beginning. That would take us back to Genesis. We'll go to the last of the first chapter of Genesis. And God completes the fifth day, but he's not yet done. So let's read the 26th verse of the first chapter of Genesis, 1 and 26. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle." Sometimes it might be questionable whether you have dominion over the cattle or not, but anyway. "And over all earth, the earth, and other creeping things." Sister Emily, that includes spiders, by the way. "That creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." Why? Because he's given man dominion over his creation. I can't think of a more exalted position to give man than that. All that I've made up until this time, the final part of my creation is going to be the crown of my creation, and that is man and woman. And I'm going to give them dominion over all that I have made. That just stops me in my thought. "And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." That's pretty broad, isn't it? Jump down to the last verse, 31st verse of that first chapter. "And God saw everything that he had made." Certainly that includes the crown of his creation, that is man and woman. "And God saw everything that he hath made, and behold, it was very good." That means it has no sin. That means it has no pollution. It's made exactly the way the Lord designed it to be made. It was good and indeed very good. "And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now, having done that, he also takes man, and then from Adam's rib, woman, and places them in a paradise, in garden. I can't imagine. I don't know how big it was. But I can't imagine being in a garden enclosed, being a protected garden, a garden that the Lord had made, having no thorns or thistles or stickers or any of that kind of stuff. Not even having to water it, because morning, every morning, the mist would come up from the earth and would water the garden. I think about that sometimes when I go to Lowe's or Walmart, wherever it is, and they're out in the morning misting everything. I look at that. And you know how I mist? With a stream of water about like that. But no, they're misting it. Every day, every morning. Wonder where they got that idea from. A paradise. God gives Adam, not Eve, gives Adam one law. And simply he says, see that? Don't touch it. Don't eat it. Knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Don't eat it. Don't eat it. I think I could understand that commandment. I have no idea how smart Adam was. Obviously, he was one of the smartest men, I think, other than Solomon, and of course Christ before, that ever walked this earth. He named all the animals that was brought before him and all the fowls. Can you imagine that? I get back through about 10 and I'd lose words. I wouldn't know what to call them. He named everything. Why? Because he had dominion over it. But Adam did not keep his first estate. That simply means Adam broke God's law. And God's judgment was this. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now he lived over 900 years after that. I always love what Brother Hewlin would say. He said, how long would it take the Lord to make a 7-year-old mule? And the point is, it wouldn't take him 7 years. He made a grown adult. I don't know how old he was. He was one day old when he was made, but I don't know how many years he appeared to be. He was an adult, able to function. But he lived 930, 4th, 5th chapter of Genesis tell us, he lived a 930 years past that. So that death that he's talking about in the day thou eatest thereof could not be corporal death. It cannot mean that his heart quit beating and he was buried in the ground. That's not what it means. What does it mean? It means he died in trespasses and in sin. And here's the point. All of him died. Not just the body. Not just his natural spirit. And not just his natural soul. But all three parts of him died, my friends, the very day, the very instant that they broke God's law. Now that would be one thing if it would just happen to Adam and Eve. But that sin, that pollution, it didn't just pass on them, it passed on all who would spring from them. Which is all mankind save Jesus Christ. Now listen to what, don't know how it can be more clearer than this, listen to what Romans 5 and 12 says. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Not only was it by one man, it was by one act of one man. It wasn't a habitual thing. It was one act of one man. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all man, for that all have sinned. We call that a federal head. That what happened to Adam, my friends, we were in Adam. He was our great-great, however many greats we need to go back to, grandfather and grandmother, Adam and Eve. All the way back. 10,000 generations, I don't know. All the way back. We were in Adam, my friends. And he was our federal head. And when he sinned, all of us sinned. And became what we refer to as totally depraved. That means we are not able to recover ourselves from that dead position to a life that is absent that death. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter how much you might take care of your body. Doesn't matter how much you might learn. Doesn't matter how much you might think you or I think we're doing good. The point is, my friends, we are flawed. We are as of clay in a potter's hand, and when the clay marred, my friends, it could not be made anything new from that vessel. It had to be made again, but it couldn't be from that vessel because it was marred, it was flawed. It wasn't sick, it was dead. Let me go to a few verses of Scripture that would show you what I mean, especially when we say all three parts. Let's first go back to Jeremiah, if we can find it quickly. I knew just right where that was not long ago. It's 11. No, that's a verse 11. Here. No, that's 17. It's 4. 4. Hang on. Well, I'm not going to be able to find it, so I'm just going to have to try to quote it. Come through afterwards, I'll try to find it. I'm sorry, it just came to me. Yep. James. Boy, I was really right on it, wasn't I, Jeremiah? James, 4th chapter. After he's talked about how evil has come upon the people and how they have lusted and they've had wars and so forth and so on. He says this one verse in the fifth verse, James 4 and 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? That's the condition of a spirit in nature. The spirit of man that is within us, it lusteth to envy. It's our nature to do it. It's like a sow returning to the mud. It's like a dog returning to his vomit. That is our nature spiritually, my friends. Natural spiritually. Lusteth to envy. Well, how about the body? Let's go to Isaiah 1. Get the picture. 5 and 6. Isaiah 1, first chapter, verse 5. Why should ye be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. And the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot even to the head. That's the whole body, my friends. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither modified with ointment. That's the picture of what we are in flesh. Well, go back to Jeremiah again. 17th chapter. How about the heart? The natural heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Not just wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? My friends, that was a result of the fall of Adam. And we being in Adam in that fall, that's the condition of all mankind save one. Let's go to Ephesians and then we'll hope to get to the other side of it. Ephesians 2, second chapter, the second verse. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we've all had our conversation. That word conversations means life. We've all had our life. All have had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now I hope we don't have to go other places. We didn't even go third chapter of Romans where it describes man. Finally he ends that horrible description, taking it out of Psalms, by saying there's no fear of God even before him. He has no fear of God. Thank God that he didn't leave us where the first man Adam placed us. No, he laid hold on one that is mighty. He didn't go back to the earth and form out of the dust of the earth another man. He didn't go back and then have to come to him and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul, talking about Adam. No, no. Understand, my friends, that God did not make Adam sin. Adam sinned because he was made of the earth, earthy. He sinned because he wanted to. He understood what the results of that sin would be, at least to some part. He understood when God said, in the day thou shalt eat, thou shalt surely die. And he ate anyway. Sometimes I think we don't paint Adam in quite the rebel that he was. He knew it was wrong. He had a perfect mind. He had a perfect understanding. He had no sin in him. And he willingly, knowingly rebelled against God, my friends. He didn't go back to that formula. And I don't want any of you to think that when, although God was not responsible, did not make Adam a sin, my friends, it did not surprise God that he did. That he had a remedy for it, my friends, before there was ever a need for the remedy. That he understood even from the annals of time what he would do. And it was all agreed upon in something that we refer to as the covenant of grace. That the things that would have to be done for you and I, my friends, God and Christ and the Holy Ghost already had formed a covenant with one another and had already agreed in the annals of time before Adam, for the earth, when it was still void and without form, and darkness covered the face of the deep. Even before then, my friends, the Lord knew to lay one on. When he got ready to send the second Adam, my friends, he just looked over to his right hand, and there he was, the eternal Son of God, my friends. There he was, and he became a babe, if you please, in a virgin woman named Mary. And he was born of that birth. You know what was said of him? That he shall save his people from their sins. He came. He came. God had the remedy. So as awful as this situation sounds, God still had an expected end, my friends. And nothing was going to change what that end was. You know, this is the God that sees the end from the beginning. and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall pass, I will do all of my pleasure. So much of the discussion in this world's religion is about man's will and man's purpose. Well, I want you to know, my friends, there is no man's will or man's purpose compared to God's purpose and God's will. And it will always be the one that happens and occurs, my friends, pertaining to your eternal salvation. So it doesn't take long for Paul to get to it here in the second chapter of Ephesians. For after he has said that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, he enters into four verses, my friends. That is absolutely glorious when you're able to back up and look upon it. Listen to what it says. But God, irrespective of all this other, my friends, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were what? Dead in sins. Oh, my friends, if God had to wait until we got without sin in order to save us, my friends, it never would have happened at all. Because why? We could not help ourselves. We were dead. We were as dead to spiritual things as a person naturally dead is to natural things, my friends. I have said before, when Adam was prone, laying before God, and God has yet to breathe into him the breath of life, what would you have Adam to do that God would might come upon him and breathe upon him? You'd say, well, Brother Sonny, that's silly to think about. Well, if what other people say is true, it's not silly at all. If you think you have to entice God, if you have to do something in order God comes to where you are, my friends, what could Adam do when he was laying there before God had mercy upon him by breathing upon him the breath of life, and he became a human functioning living soul? Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. I want you to know this together. As I've talked about this before, I always think about it. Most of the time I say something about it. But I remember back in my day when I was dating and so forth and all of that, and I discovered a person that I wanted to get serious about, my friends, and do more than casually date. That's how we'd refer to each other. We were going together. That seemed to fit the situation a lot more than that we were studying or going steady or what. I wasn't anything steady about it, but going together. That seemed to pretty well describe it. If we weren't together, we wanted to be together. We were going together. Well, I want you to know that's a Bible term. And it's the more together than you have ever been in yourself in your life, my friends. And you and I had nothing to do with it. Sharon and I started going together. I want you to know Sharon had everything to do with it. How she looked, how she acted, how she treated me, I was just drawn to her. My friends, I tell you, here there was nothing to draw Christ to you because you were dead in trespasses and in sin. But God in His mercy, my friend, has declared this would happen, had covenanted together with Himself that this would happen. Hope to get to that in just a little bit. My goodness. I'm sorry. For even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. You see that together? I want you to know, my friends, this happened on the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord. Not only that, it happened to all the elect family of God at the same identical time. Now you think about that for a second. You were quickened, raised, and set together the same identical time that Adam was. And the same identical time as the last object of His love, which is to be born into this world, as he or she was. How? by the legal work, by the positional work of being in Christ, and by the covenant relationship that we had in Christ. It all happened at the same identical stroke, my friends. What a wondrous thought that is. Let me tell you, Ephesians here says that we were chosen in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. Timothy tells us that according to the purpose of Christ, grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. First chapter of Ephesians also tells us that we have been made heirs. He has predestinated us, it says, to be heirs of God. When? Before the foundation of the world. Listen carefully. You were chosen. Grace was given you, and an heirship was established for you before time ever was. But let me tell you something you were not before time. And that is, you were not a child of God, my friends. God does not have eternal children. He waits until here in time, and He forms you again. That's when you're a child. You had all these others, and it was sure, my friends, but it didn't happen until here in time, when God comes and borns you again, quickens you, makes you alive. Here's what happened. God takes that same blood that was shed on Calvary's Hill that accomplished these three things that we just mentioned. Quickened when He was quickened. Raised when He was raised. Set in heavenly places. And I think that literally means heaven. In heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But He takes that same blood and He gives you eternal life here and now. It's called a vital work. Vital just means life-giving. Listen to it. First verse of second chapter of Ephesians. You hath He quickened. Well, I thought He quickened us down here in the fifth or sixth chapter. Two different quickenings, my friends. The one down here, when it was all us together, that's a legal work. That's a positional work. That's a covenant work. And it happened to all of, I don't know how many millions and millions that was, but all of God's people at one time. But when you get to this life quickening from an individual standpoint, my friends, it happens after you've already been generated. And we call this work, or the Bible calls this work, regenerated. I wasn't mom and dad's boy until I was conceived, born. Well, we had all this relationship with God before the foundation. I don't want to diminish that. But don't get overthink that to think that we were eternal children. Nowhere in Scripture does it support that. Rather, my friends, we're born again here. Well, how does it happen? John 5 and 25. For the hour is coming, and now is. A couple of verses later, he says, for the hour is coming in the which. That's talking about the resurrection. But here, John 5:25, he says, for the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's God's word. Just as much as those other things that happened before the foundation of the world. This is God's work. I'll end with this question. What happens to the body, the spirit, and the soul when we're made living children? Lord bless us. We'll hope to answer that question. Bethel Church can consider herself seated in conference, transact what business might come before us in gospel order. We always open with prayer. Brother Gary, would you mind offering a word of prayer, please?